So take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Old Testament book of Jonah. We are in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 tonight. Let's take your Bible and turn to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let me pray real quick before we read. Lord, we do thank you for who you are, for your mercies and blessings that never cease. They're new every morning. We do pray for your blessings on us as we open your word together. Pray that in it, those who need comfort will be comforted. Those who need convicted will be convicted by your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit, regardless, works in all of our hearts to change, to grow, to love you more. We pray ultimately that, and mostly, Lord, that you will be glorified tonight by the by this worship and the expounding of your word. We thank you for this time. Thank you for all you do, and pray this in your name. Amen. So in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, this is the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, most of you probably know about the book of Jonah because of the famous part of this story where he gets eaten, or swallowed rather, by a big fish. And getting swallowed by a big fish in this book is just one of the many surprising things that happens. And actually, as I've read through this book and studied it, Jonah getting swallowed by the fish becomes one of the least surprising things that happens in this book. And when I was growing up, many of you maybe can share this with me, I remember hearing this story often in Sunday school. Therefore, I grew up knowing Jonah only as a story about someone who tried to run from God, got eaten by a fish, spit back out, and then went and did what God commanded him to do. In other words, I thought the story was about Jonah disobeyed God, punished, and then followed God. Similar to a child who gets disciplined for disobedience and then does what the task that they were asked to do, not because they saw the errors of their ways, they just wanted to avoid further punishment. So I thought the point of this book is we should follow God and not disobey, or we might get punished for it. Of course, this is not at all the point of this book. In fact, I don't even think that this book is mainly about Jonah. I think it's a book about God's faithfulness, about God's great love and God's great mercy. And if you read through this book, which I recommend all of you do, it's very short, only four chapters, it's easy to lose sight of God's faithfulness, love, and mercy amid these themes of judgment that we see in Jonah, judgment of both Jonah and of Nineveh. However, even what we see and interpret as God's judgments are clear examples as well of God's mercies. And even in these first three verses that we looked at, or that we read and we'll look at tonight, we can clearly see a God who bestows more mercy and love on his people than anyone deserves. And now before we look at this first section, I'd like to give a little bit of background about this book. And first of all, not much is known about Jonah as Jonah the person. Now besides this book, he is mentioned briefly in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. There it says, "He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher." As you may have noticed, Jonah's father, Amittai, is mentioned both in Jonah and here as well. But nothing is really known about him either than his two mentions here. We do, however, know about Nineveh. Genesis chapter 10, verse 11 teaches us that Nimrod, Noah's great-grandson, built Nineveh in Assyria, and it became one of the biggest cities in the world at that time. And Nineveh was not only known for its size, it was also known for its brutality. Now, if you want an idea of the brutality of Nineveh, you got to read through Nahum 3. Really, all of that book is about the judgment of Nineveh. But here's some highlights from Nahum 3. "Woe to the city of bloodshed, completely full of deception and pillage. Many slain, a mass of corpses, and there is no end to dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies. And all who hear the report about you," the report is referring to Nineveh's destruction, "will clap their hands over you, for on whom has not your evil passed continually? So Nineveh, as part of Assyria, conquered many lands and countries, and they employed this brutality to do so. And Israel was one of those countries that Assyria conquered. Therefore, Assyria was an enemy to the Israelites, which becomes important in order to understand the story of Jonah. So let's turn our attention to the story. As we see in verse 1, the first thing that happens is the word of Yahweh comes to Jonah. Now, the Bible does not teach us here how God's word came to Jonah. We see God speak to his people in various ways throughout scriptures. Speaking in dreams, he spoke to Moses in the form of a burning bush, or he spoke through a whirlwind. And we don't know how God spoke particularly to Jonah, but that's not really the important part here. The important part about this is not the means in which God speaks to Jonah, but it's the fact that God spoke to Jonah at all. See, God had a plan for Nineveh, and he chose to make Jonah a part of that plan. God didn't need Jonah. It wasn't a case where God's plan would have failed if it wasn't Jonah and only Jonah who took the message to the Ninevites. God could have spoken directly to the people of Nineveh like he spoke to Jonah and told them to repent or face destruction. God could have chosen anyone he wanted to, but he chose Jonah. So the question is why? The Bible here doesn't give us a specific answer, and there are probably many reasons that we cannot see in our finite understanding of this story, but in knowing God's character, I think it is safe to say that God chose to use Jonah because of God's great mercy and for his glory. Now, certainly not because Jonah deserved to be any part of God's plan or that he was seen as more righteous than anyone else. In fact, if you do read through Jonah, I think that a question you'll find yourself asking often is, really, him? Why him of all people? But God calls whom he chooses to call, and it is all for his glory and because of his mercy. I think perhaps we can ask the similar question of ourselves as we ask, why him? We ask, why me? Why would God choose me? However, I think ultimately this is the wrong question to ask. I think instead of asking a question at all, the fact that God even called us or gave us his word and his scripture should cause our hearts to praise and glorify him. It's a great mercy of God that should bring our hearts to praise. Psalm 8 says, what is man that you remember him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty. It's one of my favorite psalms because it really is humbling, right? Who are we that God even remembers us? Who are we that God would even care for someone like us? But he does more than that, doesn't he? He doesn't just remember us. He doesn't just care for us. Crowns us with glory and majesty. How merciful is that? How loving is that? If you're here and you are not a Christian, the word of the Lord has come to you as well. Perhaps this is your first time in a church. Perhaps your parents have been dragging you to this church for years. And I pray that one day you will praise God and praise your parents for dragging you here because he has shown you his mercy by bringing you here so that you may hear his word. As is evident throughout the book of Jonah and throughout the whole Bible, God is in complete control of everything. Therefore, you being here is not random or an accident. You may not even want to be here, but it is not an accident that you are. So why are you here? Why has God chosen you to hear the word of the Lord? It's because of his love and mercy that you were chosen. Just like Jonah, it's not because God needs you. It's not because God's church is somehow incomplete unless you're here. In other words, you are not hearing God's word for God's benefit, but for yours, and the benefits of God's word are numerous. For example, God's word is a guide for us. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And God's word teaches and trains us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And God's word gives eternal salvation. 1 Peter 1:23 says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. How is God using his word in your heart and life? And don't leave here today without asking yourself that question. Perhaps God's word is reminding you of a comforting truth. Perhaps it is revealing sin in your heart that you did not previously see. Perhaps it is bringing you to faith and eternal salvation. So in verse 1, we see God's word coming to Jonah. And in verse 2, we see what God said to Jonah. Look again at verse 2. It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." So again, the evil that Nineveh was known for has now come before the Lord and has brought his judgment, the brutality that it was known for. There are some cases in the Bible where a city or group of people are so evil that God pronounces a special judgment upon them. See this with the flooding of the world in Genesis. We saw an exposition of this morning with Sodom and Gomorrah, and now this judgment has come upon Nineveh. And God has enlisted Jonah to bring this news of judgment to Nineveh. And as we see God's judgment of Nineveh, it brings up an important point that we need to remember. God is living and active in this world, not just a faraway observer or someone not interested in what happens here. And many people think they can do what they want and God doesn't care or even notice. I think many people think that if there is a God, he wouldn't be concerned with what we do. However, there is a God and he knows all and sees all. Near the kindergarten, all of our kids are past kindergarten age now, but when they went to kindergarten in Nagoya, there was a place where we dropped the kids off in the morning. Now, there's no parking at the school outside of pay parking, so to avoid having to go to pay parking, we would park along a side street, and one of the teachers would come, meet us there, and then take the kid off to school. And I always noticed there was a fence by the sidewalk, and on the fence there was a sign it was a sign so that to get people not to litter, not to throw trash on the floor. And there was a pair of just eyes with furrowed eyebrows. And the message on the sign is that you better not litter because people are watching you. All right, you're gonna upset people and cause trouble if you litter, and we're watching you. And this is often people's image of God when we say God is near, God sees you, God watches you. This is their image. It's a God who's watching us and waiting to judge when we do something wrong. But God's not like that. He's not hiding, waiting for us to do something wrong so he can bring punishment upon us. You see, God does not watch you, right? God sees you. And there's a big difference there. He's not watching you. He's seeing you, right? He's a perfectly loving God, perfectly loving Father who forgives and guides to what is right. God is always with you and always knows you personally and knows what you need. As Psalm 139, 1 through 4 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." And also, the longer we're in Japan, there's something that I've noticed more and more. When we come back here and talk about our lives in Japan with people, we use words and ideas to explain situations we're in or things that are going on in our lives. And I've realized that these words have taken on sometimes whole new meanings because of the context we're in. For example, when I say, "We throw out the trash," all right, what's your image? Your image is, we put all their trash that we threw in the bin throughout the week or the day or however much, wrap it up and put it in the trash outside, take it out to the curb on trash day. However, what I'm talking about is we've got to separate all the plastic trash from the trash that's burnable, so you have to know what burnable is. You've got to make sure all the plastic trash is rinsed out correctly. You've got to separate the plastic recycling from the plastic trash. You've got to separate the soda cans from the glass bottles from the plastic bottles. You've got to have the thin cardboard separate from the corrugated cardboard because that's a separate recycling issue altogether. You've got to make sure they're all in the right spot. And sometimes if you're in an older neighborhood, there's a nice old man or woman who's there to check to make sure you did it right, or else they're going to send it back to you or put it nicely back on your porch to make sure you do it right. And if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. All right. And so we use words that we all know, but in the context, it takes on an entirely different meaning. And so it's really difficult, if not impossible, to truly understand the context of someone's situations, really unless you've experienced. And we often make this mistake by applying that to God. Right? We think that God doesn't really understand what I'm going through. Right? Okay, we know God is nearby. We know God is not a faraway God. He's involved, but he doesn't really know what I'm going through. He doesn't know my context, my situation. If he did, he wouldn't have allowed this hardship, would he? God really doesn't know what this is like for me. God doesn't answer my prayers or help for healing or to provide something that I think I need. So he really doesn't understand how much I'm hurting or how much I need this thing that I'm asking for. However, even from this small interaction with Jonah, we know that God is never far. God is beside you and he sees you. He sees you as you struggle to understand why you're suffering through trials and sickness or sickness. He sees you as you struggle to understand why the good thing you're asking for is not being provided. He knows perfectly your situation, no matter what context or culture, and knows exactly what you need in that, even though it may be different than what you think you need. God knew exactly what Jonah needed when he called him, and God knows exactly what you need when he calls you to your situation. Unfortunately, as we see in verse 3, Jonah had a little disagreement with God. If you look again at verse 3, it says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Just to give you an idea where Jonah was trying to go, Tarshish was a city in what is now southern Spain. It was about 4,000 kilometers, or a little bit less than 2,500 miles, away from Joppa. I think I read at that point in history that was about the furthest you could get away from everything. That was the edge of the earth as far as they were concerned, and Jonah was headed straight there. Well, seemingly, without hesitation, Jonah blatantly disobeys God and tries to run away from him. Now, later verses in Jonah show us that Jonah knew about God, so I don't know if Jonah really thought that he could escape from the presence of the Lord, or just he was so desperate not to go to Nineveh that he would try anything not to go. Remember, Assyria, and therefore Nineveh, was one of the biggest enemies of the Israelites. So it's clear that Jonah really did not want to go to Nineveh and give them God's message. The other thing that's clear is that Jonah really wanted to be nowhere near God. Now, this tells us something important about God, but it also tells us something important about ourselves. So those two things. It tells us something important about God, but also ourselves. First, what does it tell us about God? It tells us that God sometimes calls us to something that we really don't want. Again, we are all called in his mercy, but sometimes it's something we really don't want. Something that maybe doesn't make sense to us or is very difficult for us. So something very difficult happened in your life and you think, why is this happening to me? Or have you had to do something and thought, I can't do this. I'm not the right person. Think again about Jonah. Why would God command Jonah to go to Nineveh in the first place? I mentioned earlier that the Assyrians were the enemies of the Israelites and that the brutality of the Assyrians made it so that most likely all Israelites hated the Assyrians. So out of everyone in the world, God asked Jonah, an Israelite who hates the Assyrians so much, that he would rather try and run away from God than go and bring God's message to them because, as we find out in chapter 4, Jonah knew God is a loving and merciful God, and there was a chance that he would have mercy and relent from destroying Nineveh if they repented. So the question arises, why did God choose Jonah? If God's goal was only to get a message to Nineveh, he could have done that himself, as I said before. Also, as I said, it wasn't as if Jonah was the only one able to do this. God could have called and equipped anyone he wanted. So I conclude, I think, that the message to Nineveh was not God's main goal here. I believe that God was using this work in Jonah's heart. And this is seen more clearly when Jonah prays while he is in the fish, and then again towards the end of the book. It made no sense that Jonah was chosen to go to Nineveh until you realize that God was using that to work on and change Jonah's heart. When I think about this, the first thing I think about is church planting in Nagoya. I've said all of this to you before, so I don't think you'll be surprised to hear this, but to me, it makes no sense that I'm the one church planting in Nagoya, Japan. And I often used to think, and if I'm being honest, when things get particularly difficult, I still think this crosses my mind, is that I can't do this. God had to have made a mistake in choosing me. Surely this isn't right. Surely there's someone who's better equipped and prepared to do a better job than this, right? However, of course, nothing God does is a mistake or outside his plan and providence. So I must conclude as well that in my situation, church planting is not the only goal. It's probably not even the main goal. I must remember to think about how God is growing me, changing my heart through this church plant. He's taking away my desire to rely and trust in myself. He's taking away pride and making it clear that he is building that church, not me. Having these things taken away is a often painful process, but produces great blessings of a heart that more and more wants to seek after God, to trust and rely on him only, not myself. And I hear stories, you all as well, I'm sure, time and time again, of things that happen that just don't make any sense. Perfect jobs that have been gotten only to turn into nightmares. Life goals achieved, and then comes a devastating diagnosis. A long-prayed-for child finally being provided, only to be taken a short time later. There was a Japanese missionary that our mother church supports, who went to China, who'd been working in a small village in the mountains for years. I don't know how long, but it was years. She spent many years learning the language. Chinese is a very difficult language, building relationships from zero with the people who are naturally suspicious of any outsiders. Again, took many years. Integrating into the culture, into the lifestyle, in the villages, in the mountains. Finally, I remember a report, she came back to Japan and at a prayer meeting gave a report that she was finally able to start a small Bible study with a group there. She met and married a Christian Chinese man who then joined her ministry in the village. And it was not too long after that I heard you know, when the ministry, when life was clicking into place, that someone went and told the government about what she was doing in that village. So officers were deployed there and told her she needed to either go home and never come back or go to jail. We have a hard time making sense of this. Why would God provide good things that spread his gospel after years of work only to take it away so soon after it starts? We maybe won't fully know until we meet God and can ask. But we do know that the Bible study in that village, that the job, that all the things that God provides are not the ultimate goal. Right? God's glory is the ultimate goal. It's what God is doing in our hearts, in our lives. It's us having faith in God's providence, in God's sovereignty. It's trusting in God. And again, it's God's glory. And so is there something in your life that is difficult and doesn't make sense? Is there something that makes you think, I can't do this? So think and pray for God to show you how he is using that to grow and change your heart. Remember what the chief end of man is, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And what gets in the way of glorifying God and enjoying him? It's our pride, it's our selfishness, it's other sins. The difficult things in our life that don't make sense and make us say, I can't do this. God, what are you doing? Are often the things that God uses to take away that pride and selfishness, that self-reliance, etc. They're the things that help us be able to do what we were originally made to do, glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that's what it tells us about God. Secondly, Jonah fleeing from God tells us something important about our own hearts, about ourselves. I always say that when we read these books, it's so easy for us to sit and judge people like Jonah. How could he do that? If it was me, and I heard God's voice audibly, if that's how God spoke to Jonah, I wouldn't certainly run, of course. I would do what he says. But I think it shows us our own hearts, what we are capable of. And that's that we don't always want to be with God. We sometimes get upset with God. And I think that as Christians, this is sometimes hard for us to admit. It's hard for us to say out loud. And Jonah wanted to get as far away from God as possible. And sometimes we feel the same way. Now, I'm not going to tell you we should feel this way, but I will tell you that many of us have experienced this. It might be something very difficult that's happened, and you're upset that God would allow that. It might be that you're not upset with God. You just don't feel like spending time with God in prayer or reading the Bible. I think we all feel that way sometimes, and I think it's good to be honest with God during those times. If you're upset, tell God you're feeling upset. But ask God then to help you understand what's going on in your heart that's making you upset. It can be a short one-sentence prayer, but try being honest with God and asking him to help you understand. If you don't feel like reading your Bible, say to God, I just don't feel like being with you. Help me to understand what's going in my heart that's making me feel this way. So you see the importance here. It's not, Lord, I'm upset that you're allowing this to happen. Please change your ways. It's, Lord, I'm upset that what you're allowing to happen, please change my heart. Jonah was honest with God when he was angry with him. Later, God showed him what was going on in his own heart, in Jonah's heart. God showed him how his thinking was mistaken. However, don't be like Jonah and just try to run away from God. Even if you're angry or confused, go to God and be honest with him. He knows your heart anyway. Ask for help. Like a loving father, he will give it. So here in the first three verses of Jonah, we see God's call to Jonah, and I hope that you're able to see God's great love and mercy in that call. There is mercy in their very fact that God calls Jonah in the first place. There's mercy in the fact that God calls all of us in the first place. He is close to us, he knows us, and in his mercy he uses us for his good purposes. So the call itself is merciful, and how God uses that call in our lives is a mercy of God. The fact is that each one of us has been called, and it's not just a call to a mission field or to the pastorate. You have been called to show God's love to others. You have been called to share God's salvation with others. You have been called to use your gifts to serve others. You have been called to go through some pretty difficult things. But you have been called by a merciful God, a loving God who sees you and is with you. So I pray that you will turn to God in faith when that call makes no sense. And trust in a loving God who is always faithful. If you're here today and not yet walking with the Lord, hear this is your calling as well. God calls you to himself. He calls you to repentance and faith. Whatever you've been trusting in throughout your life, don't ignore this call. Trust in God for your salvation. Though Jonah ran from God, God showed him great mercy. Though Nineveh practiced great evil, God showed them great mercy. How much more will he show his mercy to his children? How much more will he show his comfort to those who are in places of uncertainty? How much more will he show his love to those who are hurting? How much more will he show his care to those whom he calls? May these truths of God give you a peace that surpasses all understanding and a comfort that surpasses all hardships. Let's pray. Lord, we again thank you for this word that you have given us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of mercy, that you are a God of grace and love. We thank you that even in these verses of Jonah, even this book of Jonah, that we equate so much with your judgment, that we see your mercy and your grace and your love in it. Even this morning, as we read through the story in Genesis of judgment, Lord, we see your love and mercy in that. We thank you for that mercy that is greater than we deserve by far. We thank you that you have looked upon us and chosen us to bestow that mercy upon and that love upon, that salvation upon. Lord, we pray that many who do not yet know you, many who do not yet follow you, would hear this gospel of your love and your mercy and your salvation. And Lord, your spirit would change their hearts and that they would come to faith in you. Lord, use this church to do so, to reach many people. Use the church throughout your world to spread your kingdom and your gospel. We thank you that you choose us in your mercy to be a part of that great plan, of that great work. Lord, again, we thank you for all these things, and we pray this in your name. Amen.